As we anticipate this Christmas and the Emmanuel coming this Christmas, you and I, we're surrounded by uncertainty. What lies ahead in our life is unknown. What lies ahead for each and every one of us is unpredictable. It's uncertain. In fact, the only thing that you and I can actually predict, the only thing that you and I can actually be certain of in this world is uncertainty. Uncertainty is for certain. Like, you know that, right? Uncertainty is for certain. So there's no expert on our future. Like, you and I, we can't say with any confidence that our family gatherings this year, no one will offend us or no one will annoy us. I can't say with any confidence that 2025 is going to be any better than 2024. Welcome to victory. So glad you're here. Like, I know you were hoping, hey, I'm going to tell you, everything's going to come together. Like, this is going to be the year where it's all going to be all right. And it might be for you. But I just need to remind you, in life, the only thing that you and I can be certain of is uncertainty. Uncertainty is for certain. Not only that, uncertainty is unavoidable. Everyone will face it, and not one of us can avoid it. Now, depending on your personality, you might be okay with that, because that's like anticipation. That's like eager expectation. But your real life experience has also informed you that in this unavoidable uncertainty, you will also experience pain. In this unavoidable uncertainty, you will also experience heartbreak. In fact, even atheists would agree with the words of Jesus when he said, in this world, you will have trouble. Meaning Jesus teaches that at some point in our lives, you and I, we will go without. At some point in our lives, you and I, we will have our needs unmet. At some point in our lives, someone we trusted is gonna let us down. So in this unavoidable uncertainty, there is this sense of what's gonna happen to me. That could happen to our family. When am I gonna be hurt again? So notice the feeling is not, hey, if it's gonna happen, it's like, when is it gonna happen to us? And when it does, will my family be strong enough to be standing? When it does, how much am I gonna have to lose this time? How much is it gonna cost me relationally or financially? And with all of that pressure, things like panic and dread, they start to sink in, and we begin to think, if this changes, I'm in trouble. If this suddenly changes, we don't have a way out, and fear begins to reign. Uncertainty is uncertain. Uncertainty is unavoidable. And so before we get to enjoy this Christmas season, I just want you to reflect for a second on your own life and think, what do I fear? I want you to zone in on one thing, not 50 things, one thing. What do you fear? What is making you anxious? What's the one thing that's just dominating your thoughts, the fears that are creeping into your brain? What is it for you? What do you fear this next week or this next 6 months? What do you hope will get better for you? What do you hope won't happen? What causes you to lose sleep? You just lay awake and stare at the ceiling. What do you fear? For some of us, it's the fear of losing a child. For some of us, it's the fear of losing another child. For some of us, the fear is financial. For others, it's the loss of a relationship, a friendship, maybe even a marriage. For some, the loss is your health or the health of a loved one. For others, it's like, oh, my fear is like, what do I do now? I lost that loved one and I'm experiencing overwhelming pain. So how do I cope? How do I deal? What do I do now? What is it for you? What do you fear? What stresses you out? What makes you anxious? It's the loss of a dream, loss of an opportunity. What do you fear? Have you locked in on that thing? We did a poll and you participated in it by some of the people in this room, and money was at the top of the finances, loneliness, future, work, health, fear of failure, fear of my past, change in my life, I'm fear of worrying about our children, my spirituality, I mean, not being enough. There's a real anxiety in this room. There's a lot of people dealing with legit fears. And so this Christmas, here's the question that we all have come is it possible to fear not? As we look to next week and next year, is it even possible that we could fear not? Now, remember, like, when you were little, wasn't it great when you were little and you were afraid? Like, maybe you have this moment where you're growing up and you're around the family and, like, you're in the basement and someone turns off the light in the basement. You come running up the stairs. You're like that nervous feeling. Or you heard a noise in your room and you were alone. It's like, what's that? You're like, you can begin to freak out and you go run into your mama. And what would she say? She'd say something like this, honey, don't worry. There's nothing to be afraid of, right? And then everything was better. But then you grew up and you realize there really are things to be afraid of in this world. This world is a difficult place. People will betray you. Sickness will surprise you. There are legitimate reasons for you and I to have fear, to which you might be saying, Josh, are you calling my mama a liar? Yeah, welcome to victory. If you open your eyes, there are things to be afraid of. Just turn on the TV, read the news, right? Incidents of terror in the world every day. Thousands of men and women and children being murdered or executed or tortured or enslaved. Like every day, there are things for you and I to legitimately fear. So is it even possible to fear not? Is it possible to experience inner peace on this earth? Now, if you just add to that all of the emotions that you and I already have around the holidays, like we get this every Christmas, do you understand? We exaggerate all of these emotions in our life. It seems like Christmas intensifies everything we feel. And the problem is then we'll go to church or we'll try to celebrate Christmas and we'll see stuff like this and everything looks angelic and perfect. We slap halos on these Bible people. Mary has one, Joseph has one. Angels, they have one, of course. The donkey has one, right? And so you come to church and you reflect on Christmas and you think, okay, they must be tapped into kind of like, may the force be with you kind of power. It's like they just walk around, their life is just glowing every day. But you need to know that these are not haloed people. They're not haloed people in the Bible. And here's why this is important. Because when you and I slap halos on and see these people as Bible people, you and I begin to put them in a category we call other, meaning not like me, meaning we can't relate to them because they are different. They're other. They have something that we don't have. And when we do that, we can't learn from them because we are not haloed people. But you need to know that there are no haloed people in the Bible. Not only that, they're not even Bible people in the Bible. They're people. People like you and people like me with stresses and pressures and fears of the unknown. And do you know how I know that they had fear? Scripture says it. It says an angel said to Mary, do not be afraid. An angel said to Joseph, do not be afraid. In fact, Luke records an angel was appearing to the shepherds and an angel of the Lord appeared to them and the glory of the Lord shone around them and they, the shepherds, were filled with a great fear. So I don't know what you are holding on to this Christmas, what fear you've got in your life, but you need to know that first Christmas, they had fears too. They had sleepless nights too. Like the people that recorded in our Christmas account, they can say me too. You're not alone. I know exactly how you feel. And so when it comes to the very real fear in our life, we need to know, Mary, oh, what did she fear? She faced uncertainty about God's plan for her life. Joseph faced uncertainty about what others thought about him and his relationship with Mary. The shepherds had faced uncertainty about their standing with God. Can you identify with any of that? See, if you're on the edges of faith, like this is not a Bible story. These are real people living in a really difficult time in history. Now, the author of this letter that you and I are going to read here in just a moment is a first century doctor, and he thoroughly investigated eyewitnesses who followed Jesus. So he anchors this birth narrative of Jesus to a very specific time in history. So he records this investigative account this way. He says, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. So he anchors this to an account of things that actually happened. So this was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So the first Christmas does not start off with long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. No, Luke says, hey, Quirinius was governor of Syria. And that first Christmas was a historical event. And then Luke will give us details every historian would be able to track down. He says, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth to Galilee to Judea to Bethlehem, the town of David. So Luke points to real places that you and I could go and visit today. Well, why did he go there? Because he belonged to the house on the line of David. And so he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for a baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloth and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, in that same region, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. So here's a picture in Bethlehem today. So out in those fields out there, you have the shepherds on the hills, you have Mary and Joseph in the town, in a barn in town, right? Now, I don't know what comes to mind when you read shepherd, and I don't want to offend you, but you're probably wrong. Because if you picture like a shepherd as a wise old guy full of sage wisdom, sitting on a rock in the middle of a field, like if you're thinking like Gandalf, like that's how like a lot of people picture it. But no, it's more less Gandalf and more rough crowd. Right? They're living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over the flocks at night. And this was more than a job, it was a lifestyle. Shepherds were social outcasts. They hung out with sheep, so they smelled bad, right? They had dung underneath their fingernails and on their sandals, so they would be ceremonially unclean. They were spiritual outcasts. So it meant that society felt like God had rejected them. And if you go back and read first century history, you'll discover shepherds weren't even allowed to testify in court because they were not to be trusted. Many of them were known to be thieves, doing whatever they had to do to get by. Many of them were also orphans because Rome had just dominated this area. So they would crucify anyone who came against Rome. And do you know what happened to that crucified man's kids? They became orphans. They became shepherds. And almost all the shepherds were unmarried. And here's why. What dad would arrange for his daughter to marry the lowly, smelly, uneducated shepherd? Their life was uncertain, and every fear they had and every anxiety they faced, they were taught, and worse than that, they believed God was punishing them. So if you've ever thought God's far off, if you've ever felt like God doesn't know or see or care about anything in my life, I've done too much to offend him, he's paying me back, you have way more common and with these shepherds than you might think. I just want you to know that what Jesus followers celebrate when we actually celebrate Christmas is that God came near. That what Jesus followers celebrate when they celebrate Christmas is that through Jesus, God knows and understands and has experienced every heartbreak, every tragedy, every challenge that we have. What Jesus followers celebrate when we celebrate Christmas is that even though I'm unqualified, even though I personally deserve punishment, God's not paying me back. No, through Jesus, he has paid the price to bring me back to him. So I don't know what worries or stresses or fears you might be carrying with you into this moment, but we have way more in common with these people than you might think. There are real people with real problems out in the field that night, full of regrets and broken dreams. They had sleepless nights like you had sleepless nights. They thought, how am I gonna get through this? Just like you, how am I gonna survive this? Just like you thought. And so they looked up at the stars and they prayed a little prayer that went something like this: God, fix it. God, would you help them stop it? God, would you help me? I'm begging you. So their uncertainty was unavoidable. Their uncertainty was certain. And they had legitimate fears about their future. So these shepherds are standing out on a hillside in Bethlehem at night, watching their sheep when an angel of the Lord appeared to them. Now, if you're here today and you're more of a skeptic, I'm glad you're here, and I know what you're probably thinking. An angel, right? But just from an outsider's perspective, the angels are actually the only ones that make sense in this whole account. Like if we're actually talking about a God who created everything, becoming God in human flesh to die for our sins and to be the savior of the world, the angels are actually the only ones that make sense. I mean, just think about it. If you're making this account up, why would you choose Joseph and Mary, broke peasants from Galilee? If I'm gonna make this whole thing up, why would you choose smelly outcast shepherds? So these were men who would be pulled out of a TSA line and randomly searched, right? Like that's what we're talking about. They don't make any sense. So I get it. If you struggle with the supernatural, I totally understand that. But if there is an almighty God, the angels are the only one that actually makes sense in the account. So I don't know what you think about when you think about angel. Like you probably think this, like Valentine's Day is 54 days away, guys, right? You probably think fat Jared wrapped in a diaper. But when we read scripture, every time an angel appears, you need the diaper. Like, we need to think big, scary angel warrior. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. That first Christmas, they had fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not." And the shepherds were thinking, what we're thinking, is it possible to fear not? The angels represent a holy, all-powerful God. I mean, there's a lot of things that they had done in their life that made them feel far from God. So if there is a God, I'm sure he doesn't like me. If there is a God, I think he might be punishing me. But the angel said to them what he would say to you, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." All people of all time. And I know what you might be thinking, that your circumstances are a reflection of how God feels about you, right? But I don't want you to miss this. I chose to tell abandoned, smelly, outcast shepherds first that today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah. He wants to save you. He's the Lord. In other words, I know what you're going through is painful. And I know you feel like you're never, ever going to measure up. But God is keeping his promise to save his people. So you don't have to be afraid anymore. And you don't have to be anxious about tomorrow. And you don't have to hide your brokenness. God already knows and he loves you anyway. God has come to keep his promise to you. A Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be assigned to you. We'll find the baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel. Now, I don't know how you picture this, but this is not like the intro to a Disney song where the shepherds start dancing around like, "Let it go." Like that. No, you got to be thinking, suddenly the sky rips open and a choir of warrior angels join in. You would have passed out or peed your pants, maybe both. And they were praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace." The word for peace that they would have used would be the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom, prosperity, completeness, welfare, safety, payment, tranquility, peace. Shalom conveys a sense of wholeness and well-being physically and spiritually. It's like deep in your soul, peace. It's used to describe a completely healthy relationship. It's used to describe a transcendent, like peace, a wholeness in your soul between people, between nations, even between you and God. In fact, in Judges 6:24, we find shalom is used as one of the names of God, where it says Jehovah Shalom, or the Lord is peace. Now, what's interesting about this is that name of God is used when God's people were at war. So this peace is not the absence of our difficulty. This peace is about the presence of his peace. So after encountering God personally and witnessing and experiencing the supernatural power, Gideon built an altar and named it Jehovah Shalom, God of peace. Glory to God in the heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. So in the middle of our very real fear, in the middle of our uncertainty, because of Jesus, we can experience shalom. We can have a peace deep in our heart, because Christmas reminds us that God is good and he keeps his promises. That's why peace is possible. That the angels are telling the shepherds, hey, God is sending his son to save you. And he's not reluctant, and he's not finally given in. No, he's excited to keep his promise to bring peace to the broken parts of your life. Verse 15 says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, wow, Bert, did that just happen? No, it doesn't say it. You should read your Bible. Just fact check me. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. And when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. I mean, like, how would you tell this? Well, you know, me and Bert were out in the field and we saw like a 10-foot tall, shiny warrior angel. And they told us about sweet little baby Jesus. And then a choir of warrior angels started singing and we had to change our robes. Then we ran to the barn right here and we saw him. This thing happened. Like, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherd said to them. But Mary treasured all of these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had seen and heard, which is just as they had been told. Now, this Christmas account is perfect. It's beautiful. My family will read this on Christmas Day before we open presents. It's perfect. But I need to warn you, they don't live happily ever after. This is a wonderful moment, but they're going to face uncertainty again. They're going to feel fear again. I mean, all you have to do is just keep on reading Luke, and you'll see all over Luke fear, like Peter's fear of the presence of Jesus, the disciples' fear in the middle of the storm, the fear of Jesus' power over demons. There's fear. The disciples had fear of being persecuted. There's anxiety about provision. Can God provide for me? There's fear there. Fear among the religious leaders. Jesus experiences agony in Gethsemane. He's praying, God, take this away from me. He doesn't want to face it. There's even fear at the empty tomb. They're going to fear again. And though the angels tell them, hey, fear not, just keep on reading, you discover fear isn't optional. So uncertainty is certain. Uncertainty is unavoidable and fear isn't optional. Like, you know that, right? In your life, you will still experience fear. So I know that we celebrate at Christmas the glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests, but fear isn't optional. You're still gonna experience fear. In fact, if you're skeptical of Christianity, you need to know that the very people who bring us the message of Jesus write themselves into the account as fearful cowards and doubters. That when Jesus was arrested, they ran. When Jesus was arrested or was illegally tried and convicted, they would hide in the shadows. When the two Roman centurions were flogging Jesus, ripping skin off his back, his chest, his stomach, they stood back at a distance. That when Jesus was finally crucified, they hid amongst the crowd. So those first followers of Jesus, they experienced a great fear. And when Jesus died, they thought it was over. They went back to their old jobs. They had gone back to their old life. So fear isn't optional. But what changed everything for them was when the first followers of Jesus experienced a resurrected Jesus. When the first followers of Jesus saw Jesus had beat death, and they realized that even though fear isn't optional, living in fear is. Fear isn't optional, but living in fear, it actually is. You see, part of our problem is our fear is rooted in our ability to understand and interpret everything that goes on in our life. And what we find in the resurrection is proof that God's purpose is often different than our plans. So Christmas is proof that God keeps his promise. Christmas is proof that God will make a way for you and I to be connected back to him. The resurrection is proof that Jesus beat sin and death. And for eternity, we have nothing to fear. But in my life, when I experience fear, I should turn to this Christmas account and the resurrection account to find proof, simply this, that God is good and he keeps his promises. God is good. And he keeps his promises. And Jesus says it this way, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I've overcome the world. Like, I know you're nervous about tomorrow, and there are legitimate things for you to be anxious about this next year. Next year, you're gonna legitimately face fear, but because of Christmas, we can know that God's purpose is often different than our plans. And so that means in our lives, fear isn't optional, but living in fear is. Why? Because Christmas is proof that God keeps his promises. All right, in this world, you'll have trouble, but living fearfully is always a choice. Like, I know uncertainty is for certain, uncertainty is unavoidable, and the fear that we have is because we don't have control. But here's a spoiler alert. No matter how good your life is or was, you really never had that much control anyway. So if you really want to experience peace this Christmas, Christmas is proof that even though that God's purpose is different than our plans, he's still good and he keeps his promises. So when we read scripture, we'll gain even more confidence about the God that we follow, that he knows our heart, that he knows our thoughts, that he knows our beginning. He knows our secret. Did you know he already knows your sin? You don't have to hide it. He knows the number of hair on your head. And for some of you, you don't have to count that high, right? He knows our desires and our sorrows. He knows our needs, but he also knows your future. You don't know your future. He knows your future. And we may not understand what is happening to us and why it's happening to us, but if we go to Jesus and trust Jesus and follow Jesus, fear is not our future. Why? Because God is good and he keeps his promises. God is good and he keeps his promises. Fear isn't optional, but living in fear is. So if you're on the edges of faith and you see a lot of anxious and fearful Christians, you need to understand that was not what it was like in the beginning. But the original version of Christianity, Christians, Jesus followers, were fearless. Why? Because in the beginning, Christianity was a resurrection religion. That the first followers of Jesus were absolutely convinced that they had seen a resurrected Jesus. And they walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus and learned from Jesus for 3 years. Matthew and Peter and John, they wrote down their eyewitness accounts of what it was like to be with Jesus. Do you know what that means? They saw with their own eyes that Jesus had power over sickness, that Jesus had the power over disease, that Jesus had power over weather, that Jesus had power over lives, and Jesus even had power over death. That is why the original version of Christianity was fearless. And so if you're on the edges of faith, like this is so important. If you're a Jesus follower and you're struggling with this overwhelming fear and anxiety of what's next in your life, this is so important. There was once a time in history where the whole world would look to Jesus followers and we were amazed by their courage, amazed by their confidence, amazed at their peace and their soul. They were awed by their willingness to trust God and follow God no matter what. They were awed by their sacrifice and love for one another. There's once a version of Christianity where the Jesus followers were the most awe-inspiring group of people you would ever meet. They were bold, they were brave, they were fearless. Not because of their character, not because they were raised up that way, not because they loved to go up in church on Sundays and sing songs about love, not even because they were born that way. No, it was because of someone they had seen, a resurrected Jesus. And this Christmas, I don't know what it is that you fear. I do know fear is not optional. Fear comes and fear goes. We have no control of when it's going to crop up in our life. But living in fear, living under the canopy of fear, being anxious about our tomorrow and submitting to that fear, being fearful is always optional. So is it possible to fear not? Yes. Because of what we celebrate when we celebrate Christmas. Is even though God's purpose might be different than my plans, I can still trust that God is good and he keeps his promises. God is good and he keeps his promises. So here's the challenge for the people on the edges of faith. What fear is holding you back from trusting God fully? I want you to identify it. What fear is holding you back from actually trusting God fully? Like you owe it to yourself to at least know why you won't trust the Prince of Peace. Jesus said it this way in his ministry. This is what he would say to you. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. He wants to lead you to rest. He wants to lead you to peace. Don't you want to follow that? I mean, you owe it to yourself to at least identify what's holding you back from trusting God in that area of your life. And if you're a Jesus follower, my challenge for you is simply this. Where in your life do you need to trust God's purpose over your own plans? I mean, this next week or this next year, whatever it is that's causing you anxiety, where in your life do you need to trust God's purpose over your own plans? Do we have things to fear this next year? Absolutely. Fear isn't optional. Living in fear is. And Jesus followers believe that no matter what you and I are facing, we have the all-powerful, all-knowing God of the universe who has promised to lead us to peace. In fact, one of my favorite verses in scriptures, John 10:10, Jesus identifies himself back with those shepherds. Jesus says it this way, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they, meaning us, may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And so what do you do? What do you fear? A heartbreak? A missed opportunity? The unknown? What if this Christmas you trusted and actually believed that the all-knowing, all-powerful God of the universe was saying to you, hey, follow me, I'll lead you. Follow me, I'll guide you. I want to restore you. Just follow me. Trust me, you're mine. I will die for you and I'll never ever use you. I promise I'll never leave you. I'm the good shepherd. You want proof? I'll lay down my life for you. That's how much I love you. You want proof that whenever your life gets tough and that whenever your life gets scary, I've got your back. I want you to check out the scars on my back. I have your best interest in mine. I will become like a sheep led to the slaughter for you in place of you. So bring me all of your shame. Bring me all of your sin. Bring me all of your brokenness. You want proof? Watch them nail it to me how much I so love you. Where in your life do you need to trust God's purpose over your plans? God's purpose might be different than our plans, but no matter what, God is good and he keeps his promise. God is good and he keeps his promise. In fact, that's what we celebrate when we celebrate communion. Here's a little known fact about communion, that when the angels announce to the shepherds, if I want to grab communion, that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. When they said that, they weren't just giving directions. They're actually connecting Christmas to Easter. So just consider this. Passover, at Passover, the Jews had three pieces of matzah bread. And in the Passover meal, the second piece was always broken and wrapped in linen. Every Passover for thousands of years, God is teaching his people about the bread of life using three pieces of matzah bread. The second piece was always broken, wrapped in linen, and set aside for later, to be used later in the ceremony. From our perspective, Jesus is the second person in the Trinity. He was born and wrapped in cloths in a manger, born and broken and wrapped again at his death. The Hebrew word for wrapped in the Bible is to tie down or to wrap up. Jesus was wrapped up in cloths at birth, tied down at the crucifixion, and wrapped up in linen at burial. I'm telling you, God's purpose might be different than your plans, but God is absolutely in the details of our lives. So as you take communion, take some time to remember and center yourself on this truth. No matter what I face, God is good and he keeps his promises. God is good and he keeps his promises. I'm sinful. I don't deserve it, but God's good and he keeps his promises. I just got to trust him. I'm fearful and I don't know what's next. I don't deserve what's going on, but I know that God is good and he keeps his promises. Fear isn't optional, but living in fear is. So as we take communion today, let's lay our fears at the foot of the cross. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, just thank you so much for the picture of Jesus. He's come to save us in the midst of our fears, that we can be confident of our hope and our future. As we take communion today, let us trust your promise and lay our fears at the foot of the cross. In Jesus' name I pray.